Yesterday, my family and I, we went to see a wonderful movie entitled 42. It's about Jackie Robinson, the first African-American Major League Baseball player. And in that movie, there were a number of good lines in the movie, but at one point in the movie, Jackie Robinson said, "People don't care what I think, they care what I do." And I think that is very true also of us as Christians. People don't care so much what we think or what we say, they care about what we do. And that also, I think, is the perspective of John in his first letter. Let's hear what he has to say in 1 John 3, verses 7 through 10, about who is a real Christian. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. So who is a real Christian? John, I think, offers a four-part response to this very important question. First off, he suggests that the person who does what is right is a real Christian. John begins this section of his letter by warning his audience, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." He was probably thinking of the Gnostics, whom we've talked about before. They claim to have a secret gnosis or knowledge of Jesus. They claim to be spiritually superior. And yet, in that superiority, some of them also claim that it didn't matter at all what they did with their bodies. Spirit was all that mattered to the Gnostics. And John's response to this is a resounding no. John insists that it does matter what we do with our bodies. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Once again, these verses raise the question we've asked at least once before in our study of 1 John. Is John suggesting that Christians do no wrong? It sounds that way when he says no one who is born of God will continue to sin. How does that fit with what he says in 1 John 1:8? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think that John is suggesting, yes, Christians commit sin. However, Christians do not live in sin. They do not commit sin habitually as a way of life, as something they're satisfied with. That's the big difference between the person who really knows Christ and the one who does not. Len Sullivan tells this story. He says, "In the late 1920s, my grandparents married and moved into Grandpa's old family home. It was a clapboard house with a hole down the middle. And in the 1930s, they decided to tear down the old house and to build another to be their home for the rest of their lives. And much to my grandmother's dismay, many of the materials of the old house were reused in the new house. They used old facings and doors and many other pieces of the finishing lumber. Everywhere my grandmother looked, she saw that old house. Old doors that wouldn't shut properly, crown molding split and riddled with nail holes, unfinished window trimming. It was a source of grief to her. All her life she longed for a new house." And then he says, "When God brings us into the kingdom, the old way of living must be dismantled and discarded. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Now that doesn't mean that we will not sin and make mistakes as Christians. We do and we will until that day we are perfected in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But a new work has begun. A new house is being built with new material, and we are that house. So let's examine what it is that really makes this difference in the life of the Christian. The second major thing John tells us is that the real Christian is one who has Christ working in him to destroy the work of the devil. And that word for destroy literally means to loose, to untie, to set free. It's the word that's used of untying the donkey that Jesus used to ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And it's the word that's used of unwrapping the grave clothes that bound Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. This word was also used of breaking something down into its component parts, or tearing down an old building and so destroying it. So what John is telling us is that Jesus came to tear down the old sinful life that the devil is constantly tempting us to live. Jesus came to set us free. And that raises a question for some of us. Why does God allow the devil to bring such havoc into our lives anyway? We always ask that question when terrible things happen in the world, like this past week with the Boston Marathon bombing. Why does God allow people to do those sorts of things? Well, I think the answer to the question, why does God allow the devil to do this, is the same answer to why God allows human beings to choose evil. C.S. Lewis put the answer this way: God created things which had free will, and that means creatures which can go either wrong or right. Some people think they can imagine a creature which was free but had no possibility of going wrong. I cannot. If a thing is free to do good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that work like machines, would hardly be worth creating. The happiness which God designs for His higher creatures is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to Him and to each other in an ecstasy of love and delight, compared with which the most rapturous love between a man and a woman on this earth is mere milk and water. And for that, we must be free. And so free will is what has made the devil possible. It's what has made our own evil choices possible. But the good news is that God has given us a power that can counteract the evil force of the devil. And that power is the Holy Spirit living within us. Clark Cawthorn tells this interesting story. He says, one of the more humorous quirks of scientific history is the debate over who should get the credit for discovering oxygen. Joseph Priestley, an English scientist and clergyman, is often given that honor because he was the first to publish his findings, doing so in 1774. Interestingly, Priestley originally called the gas, I have to stop for a moment, make sure I pronounce it correctly, dephlogisticated air. Aren't you glad they discovered a better word for it, oxygen? Well, in 1772, 2 years prior to Priestley's find, a Swedish chemist named Carl Scheele independently discovered the gas that is vital to human existence. Strangely enough, the term oxygen didn't actually come into use until 1775, when yet another chemist, Frenchman Antoine Lavoisier, discovered and named the gas that we breathe. Lavoisier was the first to recognize oxygen as one of our natural elements. regardless of who gets the credit, it's odd to think of a human being discovering oxygen. I mean, does a fish discover water? The truth is that oxygen literally surrounds us every day, and even if we choose to call it dephlogisticated air, we can't live without it. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. We can't live spiritually without Him. John tells us that Jesus came to this world to destroy, to set us free from the work of the devil. And Jesus did that by living for us, by dying for us, by rising again from the dead, by ascending to heaven and pouring out the Holy Spirit on His church. And Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is like a sword that God gives us to fight against the devil. That gift of the Spirit living inside us, it's like oxygen for our souls. The Spirit frees us from the suffocating power of Satan. So however we look at it, whatever words we use to describe it, the truth is that the real Christian has the power of Christ's Spirit working inside of him or her to destroy the power of the devil. And a third thing John tells us here is that real Christians have something else in them. Not just the Holy Spirit, but we have God's seed inside of us. Now, what is God's seed exactly? What is it that causes us to be born of God? At least twice in the New Testament, we're told that the Word of God brings about the new birth. James 1:18 says that God chose to give us birth through the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. And in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." And furthermore, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So I think we can conclude that the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, is what brings life to our souls. And the real Christian is the one in whom the Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God. Now, does this transformation through the Spirit and the Word happen all at once? I don't think so. Rather, it's a gradual process. I like what Bono, the lead singer of the band U2, says about this. He says, "Your nature is a hard thing to change. It takes time." He says, "I've heard of people who have life-changing, miraculous turnarounds, people set free from addiction after a single prayer, relationships saved where both parties let go and let God. But it was not like that for me. For all that, I was lost, I am found. It's probably more accurate to say I was really lost, and I'm a little less so at the moment. And then a little less and a little less again." That to me is the spiritual life. The slow reworking and rebooting of the computer at regular intervals. Reading the small print of the service manual. It has slowly rebuilt me in a better image. It's taken years though, and it's not over yet. I love that. Reworking and rebooting the computer at regular intervals. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And every day we can choose to let the Spirit have His way with us, to rework and reboot us. And one major way we allow Him to do that is by reading the small print of the service manual, the Word of God. Final thing John tells us here about the real Christian is something he's going to say a lot more about in the remainder of his letter, but he gives us a little preview here, a little bit of the coming attractions. He tells us that the real Christian is the one who loves his brothers and sisters. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. There was a Sunday school teacher who was discussing the Ten Commandments with her class of young children, and after explaining the commandment to honor your father and mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" And quick as a wink, little boy put up his hand, and he said, "Yes, teacher, thou shalt not kill." Well, it is true that we sometimes have difficulty truly loving those who are closest to us, our brothers and sisters. And so we need to pay close attention to that commandment, thou shalt not murder. But loving our brothers and sisters obviously involves more than just not murdering them. We need to do positive good to them as well. Commentator David Jackman writes, "The righteousness that demonstrates our membership in God's family is not cold and clinical. It is inseparable from love. The God who is light is also love. Love is righteousness in relationship with others, not primarily an emotion, but an act of the will. It is not feeling warm toward people in a general way, but doing good to specific individuals. Love is a feeling only is useless. No marriage can survive on feelings. Love has to be expressed in caring and sharing, in hard work and loyalty, in generosity and long-suffering. That's the love without which we have no right to claim to be God's children. Of course, it is superhuman. It does not grow naturally in this world's soil. It is the gift of God. But where it exists, there is positive proof of the life of God in the soul of man, and so of authentic membership in God's family. Who are the brothers and sisters whom we are to love? Certainly our fellow Christians. But in a larger way, our fellow human beings are also our brothers and sisters. We need to always remember Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, which teaches us not to ask, who is my neighbor, but rather, how can I be a good neighbor to everyone I meet? Of course, loving another human being, whether it's our brother or sister in Christ, or it's simply someone we meet along the road, loving someone else is the greatest thing we can ever do in life. Not long before his death, Martin Luther King Jr. spoke to the congregation at Atlanta's Ebenezer Baptist Church, his father's church. And on that day, he said, "If any of you are around when I have to meet my dead, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Every now and then I wonder what I want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like someone to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody." Simply loving another human being is the greatest thing any one of us can do. Okay, so the real Christian is the one who does what's right. The one who has the Holy Spirit working in him or her to destroy the work of the devil. Who has the seed of God, which is God's Word, inside of them. And the real Christian is the one who loves his brothers and sisters. Okay, we know all that. But then the question comes, how am I to live out the life of a real Christian starting on Monday morning? How do I live out real Christianity in a world made up of more than 50 shades of gray? I like the way Robert Raines answers these questions with this poetic prayer. "I have to decide yes or no. And neither option seems wholly right. But there is no third possibility. Not to decide is to decide. So I must decide one way or the other. Either way, somebody gets hurt. There's no painless, pure way through. My hands are tied. There are limits, and I've reached them. How can I justify what I have to do to the parties involved, to myself, to you? Lord, will you go with me as I decide? Cover my inevitable sin with your grace. Accept me even when I'm unacceptable. Let my yes or no be born out of a brave trust."